But I want to talk to you today along the lines of something that means a lot to me, and it's a principle that I want you to understand has application for every one of us. There is a story here in the third and fourth chapters of Joshua that is important because it talks about overcoming barriers to reach God's destiny for your life. And it's important because it's not just a historical account of crossing the Jordan. It's much, much more than that. Jesus was baptized at the site where this story takes place today. Joshua is a name that was translated into the New Testament times as Jesus. So we have a picture of Jesus taking us out of a wilderness of life and taking us toward the promises that he's made to us. And so there's much application here. 1 Corinthians 10 says, these things happen to them as examples to us upon whom the ends of the world are come. So when I talk to you today about this crossing of the Jordan, I want you to understand that it's much, much more than that. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we should fear lest the promise being left to us of entering into his rest that we would come short of it. And this land of promise was also called the land of rest. And so it's a place where we're coming out of bondage, and Egypt was cruel to God's people. And he sent Moses down to liberate them. But it's important that we understand this. We talk in glowing terms about the liberation from sin, or the liberation from Egypt, as it were. And we're so thankful for that. But the problem is this, that sometimes we don't have a vision for where God is wanting us to go from there. The Bible says he brought them out that he might bring them in and give them things that he desired for them to have, basically. So the point of this is so important, that God delivers us from, and then God delivers us through, and then he delivers us unto. And each process needs his help. We can't do it by ourselves. And so today, I want to make sure that we're not stopping short of our inheritance. So I want you to follow along with me today as we look at these ancient stories about Israel. Ancient Israel was invited by God to enter his destiny. He had prepared for them a wonderful place that would cause growth and prosperity for them. Theirs was a calling so significant that God had set aside a vast homeland that they were to inherit. Although they had known only deprivation and limited horizons in which dreams were virtually impossible, God was now opening before them a vast and fruitful place, the likes of which they could hardly comprehend. Here they were to pursue their individual and corporate futures with the benefit of God's direct protection and provision. Tragically, with only the exception of two of their primary leaders, they had no stomach for facing the uncertainties and risks associated with God's promises. Their cowardice and unbelief doomed their generation to a lifetime of purposeless wandering and just simply getting by, marking time until they died. As a result, they failed their God and they failed their generation. As we pick up the story in Joshua 3, however, a new generation faces the challenge their fathers refused. Thankfully, they responded quite differently to the invitation and followed God's leading in spite of the significant obstacle looming in front of them. That obstacle was major. Let me set a stage for you if I can. Israel had been wandering now for 38 years in the wilderness. God had brought Israel scant weeks after he delivered them from Egypt to the edge of the promised land. And he told them, go in and possess the land. They sent spies in to check out the land and basically see if they thought they could do it. And two came out, Joshua and Caleb came out and said, we are well able to take the land. But 10 said, it's too much for us. There's giants in the land and so forth and so on. And I said, oh, it is exactly as God said it was. There's fruit and it's a land flowing with milk and honey, which is a picture of progression and prosperity, because the milk flow and the honey flow represented two major things in the agricultural world where there was plenty of bees to pollinate and there was plenty of milk flowing with their hoofed animals. And so the deal was that they saw it's exactly like God says. Nobody's arguing about that, but there's giants over there. and we're not able. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, they said, and they said, so do they see us this way. Little did they know that God had already fielded an army over there. God had hornets. How many of you love wasps? Some people have this inordinate fear of a wasp. They'll run from it, you know. Nobody wants to get stung. It's not a pleasant thing. Well, God knows human nature. Isn't that a shock? And so he sent an army of hornets into the land to soften it up for God's people. Now, these were ancient societies. These were sophisticated societies. They were very evil societies. And there were actually large people in that area, some of them 9 feet tall, apparently. And so, obviously, when you see somebody like that carrying a sword and a spear, it kind of puts the fear into you. And so these people had legitimate issues there. But see, the thing is, we have to recognize this. If you get nothing else out of this today, remember this. Anything worth having is probably going to have an obstacle in front of it. The bigger the obstacle, often the bigger the prize. And so God said, I want you to take the land. Well, when it came time for all that generation to die off, which they did, when they wouldn't go in, God said, all right, turn around and go into the wilderness, and you're going to die out there. A lot of people. There's a lot of people in the church that got saved and baptized but refused to go any further. And they've gone out into the wilderness literally to mark time until they go to heaven. Let me just tell you, God didn't do all he's done for you just to get saved and wait to go to heaven. There's a lot of territory to be taken between now and then. There's a lot to be done. He's called us to go into the byways and the highways and reach people for him. He's called us to be salt and light in every generation and to do our part to illuminate and to preserve. We need to be those people that are not just seeing into the promised land and talking about the promised land and the hope of heaven, although that's awesome. We need to be the people that are gathering people around and touching lives and changing lives. I'm so thankful for all the ministries that go on here. And let me take you into the story, because I could pontificate all day long on that stuff. But when we get into chapter 3 here, as Israel camps beside the Jordan, God gives instructions. Now let me talk about the Jordan in this camp out there on right now. God is finally leading them away from the wilderness, and he's bringing them to the entry near Jericho where they're going to enter the promised land. Now, near Jericho, the Jordan River, As I saw it when I was there, it's not even as wide across as from here to the back of this auditorium. But when they arrived there to cross the Jordan, it was probably a mile across right at that spot, because the floodwaters had come from the mountains to the north, heading down toward the Dead Sea. And it was as a raging torrent running by them, going to the south. And God brings them up to the edge of the water there where he's going to cross. And they're looking at them and they're saying, what on earth? This is crazy. Why didn't we come during the dry season? But there they are in the raging rivers right in front of them. There's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 2.5 million people, plus their animals, that are going to cross. I mean, even if you had ferry boats, you couldn't get all that crowd across within a decent period of time. So here they are stuck, and it looks like an insolvable problem. How are we going to get past this? But God does not observe the problem. God observes the vision for people and oftentimes puts obstacles in the way so that we can know that God did it and not us. So watch what happens here. He gives some instructions to the people. He says, follow the ark. The ark is the presence of God. It is the one place we have in Scripture where you could count on finding the visible or Shekinah glory of God manifested. They said it was kind of like a blue light, and it was not to be confused with a blue light special that you find at Walmart. But it was like a glowing that was found on the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim, and it was the presence of God. And let me just say this. As you walk with God, learn to discern and follow what the Spirit is saying to the church. Learn to be a person that recognizes and discerns spirits. There's a spirit in the world today of entertainment that looks like Christianity. You're not going to find a lot there except entertainment. When you find a place where the Spirit of God is moving, there's going to be good fruit. There's going to be various things that start to happen that you just see that has to be God. There's going to be the miracles of God. There's going to be lives changed. There's going to be lives restored. There's going to be love. There's going to be peace. There's going to be all the fruits of the Spirit. Learn to be a person who is looking for that, is following that. Don't, and it said, then he said something kind of odd. He says, don't come near it. Maintain a 1,000 yards of distance between you and the ark. And I thought, well, that doesn't make sense because God wants to come near to us and he wants us to come near to him. But here's the deal. Practically speaking, when you have 2.5 million people crowding a riverbank, most of the people would not be able to see the ark. So he says, I want you to back away so you can see this thing, so you'll know where to go across. And there's a sense, I think sometimes, of God saying, listen, you need to not be following a throng of people. I hate to say this, but if you're following the crowd, you're probably going the wrong way. Backing away so you can get some perspective. See what God's doing. The best way to see what God is doing is not getting in a little cluster of people that agree with you and everybody says, this is what God's doing. You need to back away and get some perspective. I'm not saying that small group is not good. It's excellent. You're going to travel together. But the bottom line is we need some perspective of what God is doing on the whole in the world, not what he's doing in our little cluster or in our mind, you know, as far as what we've heard from the Lord. You're not the ultimate voice of what God is doing. So back away and get a little perspective. You know what I love? I was part of a revival some years ago that swept the world, swept the nation for sure. And you couldn't hardly figure out who the leader was. There was no leader. The Spirit of God was doing something so amazing. Everywhere you went, it was headed the same direction. We called it the Jesus movement. Then it became the charismatic movement. And we saw this whole swaths of society swept up into it. I was in Mexico City where 8,000 people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a Catholic meeting. Bishops, cardinals, the whole deal. I used to teach a Bible study in Glendale, Arizona, at the Catholic parish. And I had all the Catholic leadership were in that. The Episcopals were getting full of the Spirit. The Baptists, oh my God, they were getting full of the Spirit. It was awesome. God knew no boundaries. The Episcopals in Seattle got fired up. The whole thing started at Duquesne University among a prayer meeting of Catholics, nuns, and priests. It swept the world. Swept the world. We're still today reeling from the after effects and the aftershocks of that, and we're getting ready to see it again. And what I'm saying is don't think God is some little parochial God that's only dealing with your little group of people. Back away. Get some perspective on this thing. It's amazing what God, he does big stuff, guys. He loves the little flock, but his little flock's like 10 billion. Okay? And so don't be one of those people that gets all myopic and can't see anything but your own thing. It's a big deal that's going on here. Sanctify yourselves. Remove uncleanness is what that means. To sanctify, It's clearly an Old Testament term that was utilized to cleanse vessels that would only be used in the service of the temple. But in the New Testament, we understand that God wants us to sanctify ourselves as well. Set ourselves apart for his use. And when you've been bought with a price, that's the rational thing to do. You're not, I'm not in charge of my life anymore, and I'm not in the position that so many people seem to think they are, where I'm just trying to get God to get on board with me. My job is not to get God on board with me. My job is to get on board with him. He's Lord, I'm not. And we have to sanctify ourselves. There's certain things about us and the way we behave and our culture and all the things that God says, you know, I can't really go with that. I can't go there. Gary, I just can't go there. And the Bible tells us not to quench the Spirit of God. I can't behave myself in such a way that the Spirit of God can't hang with me. I love what Bill Johnson said one time. He says the picture of the dove coming and lighting on Jesus and remaining. He says, that was the illustration of the Spirit of God coming. And he says, you know, when you got a dove on your shoulder, you behave yourself in such a way that he won't fly away. You walk in such a way that you don't offend him. I love that. That's the way this thing works. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not goosebumps. It's the third person of the Trinity. He's come to live inside here. And I need to live my life in such a way that I'm not antithetical to what he's up to. I'm not going this way. I'm not always fighting with him. I'm yielding to him. It's so important that we understand that sanctification is that process where I cleanse myself of stuff. Could be attitudes, could be activities, could be belief systems, could be all kinds of things that are not in sync with where God is. And so it's really, really important. Then it says the priests were instructed to carry the ark into the river prior to the crossing that was to begin. There's a minor problem, verse 7. Timing could not be worse. The Jordan was flooded. Rushing water, possibly a mile wide, blocked their route to God's promise. God's solution, verse 8, tell the priests to stand in the river. This creates several issues for the priests. Let me just outline them quickly. Number one, fear. This could kill us all. They understood from the Old Testament story of David's time that you don't touch the ark. If you touch it, you die. They're holding this ark on two poles, four guys, two on each side. That ark can slide on those poles. They are asked to wade into a river that's rushing like you've never seen. How many of you have ever waded in a fast river? You know then what happens. The water is trying to sweep your feet out from under you. And if one of these guys go down, they all go down. This ark is heavy. It weighs between 300 and 600 pounds, more than likely. It's gold wrapped around wood, and then the cherubim on top had to weigh a ton. And so these guys are bearing a lot of weight here. And I want you to get the picture. There is a weighty thing that goes on when you start dealing with the presence of God. It's not always comfortable. You don't always have padded chairs to sit in. It can be a rough place to be. And these guys are on behalf of 2.5 million people and the destiny of God over a nation. They're standing in this water. It's cold. It's coming from the mountains. There's a lot of it. It's slippery underneath, or it could be quicksandy underneath. Either way, they could lose somebody out of this team. So there's a unity involved. There's a strength involved. There's an overcoming of fear involved to be out there. These guys are representing a nation. They're holding out for something that can't be seen. Secondly, they look like fools out there. If you're standing in that crowd out there, you're saying, what in the world are these people doing? Martha, what are they doing out there? What in the world's going on? And they're standing out there and nothing's happening, okay? Have you ever felt like God told you to do something and for the foreseeable future, nothing happens? Some of you, well, I felt like I was supposed to start tithing, but I started tithing and then my car blew up, you know, just something like that. It doesn't always happen. It's not plug and play. It's you do what God said, whether anything happens or not. But it'll happen. Thirdly, reason. There is no way we can cross this water. We got elderly, we've got children, we've got animals, we've got everything. This is not going to work. There's no way we're getting across this water. Natural mind is at war with God. It doesn't have all the facts. Weight, the ark, as I said, 300 to 600 pounds. Fatigue, even if it works, we can't keep this up. What a stressful thing that had to be to hold up that much weight and fight that water at the same time. Verse 9 and 10 says, do this to prepare yourselves. Hear the words of the Lord. Don't be distracted, in other words. Recognize that God is among you. Know he will drive out your enemies. You got to listen to what he's saying and let that be your worldview. Here's something Charity mentioned it today about hope. It's one thing to have hope and be all fired up in church and meetings where it's exciting and so forth and so on. But it's another thing on Tuesday afternoon. And you have to really realize that you're consuming something all the time. Your mind is like a sponge. You have to cooperate with the power of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, if you're going to have the fruits. And so you have to be feeding that all the time. And a lot of times we come to church and we get fired up and we think we're pretty good until maybe Monday morning. And then it's a Monday. And all of this starts. And we get back in the mully grubs. And we're down, you know, down on ourselves and down on the world. And if you want to really get down in the world, just turn on the news. I'm saying, really? But that's the way it is. But what are we listening to? What is my worldview made up of? The Spirit of God is not depressed. The Spirit of God is not hopeless. The Father is not chewing his fingernails to the quick, hoping that Congress gets this investigation out of the way. He's got a plan. And the world is going to succumb to his plan. He's sovereign, folks. I'm just telling you. He doesn't even have to call for a vote. He doesn't need 50 votes or 51 votes or 60 votes in Congress to get something done. He just says, do it. And the angels are released. This world is going to come to the end that he has ordained. The only question is, who's going to get to be a participant on the good side of it? Okay? So we can relax. He's relaxed. We should be relaxed. That doesn't mean we should be asleep, but we should be relaxed. And so just cool out a little bit. God's got this thing under control. But then God starts making things happen. He says, all right, prepare your leaders to participate in God's unique plan. Unlike the previous generation, both priests and people obey. Now, here's what happens. I love this. Verse 16, we're really going to get into the meat of it now. In answer to their obedience, God moved immediately. Although they couldn't see it. Something happened far away, 19 miles away to be exact, at a place called Adam. These priests looked like idiots to the world. There they stand, knee deep, thigh deep, I don't know. Nothing's happening. Hey, Aaron. What's up? I don't know, man. I'm getting cold. Hey, what are we doing out here? Well, Joshua said, the Lord said. Yeah, but nothing's happening, man. I'm getting tired. It's slick. I got one foot that's sunk in well past the ankle, and I can't get it out. What do you think? What's going to happen? And I said, man, I don't think anything's happening. But we just got to hang out. This is our job. But little did they know, 19 miles upstream, said the Lord rested in the river. I don't know what that looked like, but maybe the Lord laid down to take a nap. I don't know. But something happened. And the river got stopped at Adam. 1927, it happened again. There was a landslide at Adam, completely blocked off the river for 21 hours. He said, well, it must have been a natural thing. Well, it may have been a natural thing, but the timing was excellent. It happened immediately whenever the boys put their feet in the water. Taking a stand with instruction from God releases heaven to do what heaven wants to do. And these priests standing there couldn't see it at first. They looked like fools. You get my picture? Sometimes you got to take a stand when it's unpopular. Sometimes you got to look like a fool. Sometimes nobody but you has any idea what you're doing. But when you have a word from God, you have everything you need to change things. Here's another thing. I think the choosing of the location of this stoppage of Jordan was absolutely critical. Jordan is a river that in biblical terms separates one from a life of unfulfillment to a life of promise, dictated by the promises of God. Everything that happened to keep you and me away from what God designed us to be had its source, and guess where? Adam. This was more than a river crossing. This was a statement. This was a statement. I have opened my promises to you, and you can go in. Everything that's come down to you and me that has ruined life, that has made the world what it is today, has started with Adam. Some of us sitting in this room think, I could never be this, or I could never be that, or I could never become what God wants me to be because I have this issue. I have that issue. My daddy and my granddaddy and my great-granddaddy had the same thing. And my mother, you do ask you. All of that came from Adam, folks. All of it. But none of it has authority over you because of Jesus went through that river. And he opened a way. And you and I get to go across. Now somebody's got to take a stand. Somebody's got to show the way. We got to be far enough back we can really see it. But now we see the way. And there's nothing holding us back. When that river finally died to a trickle, I'm sure there were still people that were afraid to go across because it could come back at any time. Some of you won't make commitments. Some of you are afraid to ever take a role in ministry of any kind because, well, you know, I don't know when, you know, I might become like I used to be, or my old self might come out. Hello? Go across. Go across. It's your destiny. You realize that? Jesus didn't save you so you could just stay around being damaged goods the rest of your life but having your ticket punched for heaven. He created you in his own image. He is in the process of restoring us to that image. And it starts now. No longer shall you be able to say, I can't go there. I would, but for some, there's emotional things that need to be healed. You've got images of yourself that are not good, and they may be valid because of past things, or and some of you are carrying. I remember things to this day that teachers said over me or other people said over me, and sometimes those things come back in condemnation. Am I the only one here? Anybody here ever get a harsh word or an ugly word or a cruel word from a parent or a friend or a teacher or an authority figure in your life, and that has lodged inside of you and it's become like a barrier? Do not go beyond this point. This is who you really are. Let me just tell you who you really are. That's who he says you are. Now, as Charity said this morning, there has to be some give and take. God's giving and I must take. God's giving, and I must begin to walk in what he said that I am. And when those people standing on the bank, they had no heritage, they had no experience, they had no encouragement that they would ever get to see this promised land. It had been a myth to them because their parents had talked about it but couldn't go in. And that's a shame because we talk about a lot of things without any real expectation of ever having them. How many of you here wanted to win the lottery? That'd be great. How many of you here expected a big inheritance someday? That'd be great. The bottom line is life is going on while we're expecting all these things. God wants you to have life abundantly now. And you know what abundantly means? It means in superabundance. Abundance would work for me, but I really am intrigued by superabundance. I'm really intrigued by the fact that God has cast my sins into the sea of his forgetfulness and basically put up a sign that said, no fishing allowed. Most of us disqualify ourselves. Can you imagine people going across, not going across the river because they can't swim? Swimming wasn't required. Walking was. Most everybody that was there could at least put foot in front of foot. And if not, somebody would carry him. I'm kind of prodding today because there's a lot of folks that are stuck watching people cross the river. Isn't that awesome? Ooh, that's awesome. But it's a means to an end. God wants you to get into a place of rest with him, but it's a busy place because there's fields that have been planted over there. There's livestock that's going to be abandoned that you're going to get to keep. In fact, somebody built you a house over there. All you got to do is slap a mailbox up on it. Instead, people would like to live in the land of what if. Oh, what if this? No, no. Go in and possess the land. You say, Pastor, it's not that easy. I didn't say the crossing was easy, but he's made a way where there was no way. And that means we can cross. That means we don't have to be defined by what our third grade teacher blurted out to us when they were angry. It means that we don't have to be defined by what somebody said to us sometime or what we've just believed about ourselves because this is how our family is. The good thing about God is you get to erase your DNA patterns. I'm not saying to get rid of your DNA, but you understand what I'm saying, that the Lord says he will visit the iniquities of the fathers to the third and the fourth generations of them that hate him. But he visits and blesses to the thousandth generation those that love him. You and I can be the beginning of a new entire generation. We can erase so much and establish new norms. You parents that are worried about your kids, just know they're watching you in the water. They're watching you bearing the presence of God. Don't throw it in reverse and back up to the land. Be an example for those who are following after. It's hugely important. And these guys standing in that water that day, they had no idea. They had really no idea. This was just an assignment to them, but something was happening. The people crossed where the priest stood, verse 17. The priest took a stance in a precarious, difficult, and risky position. When Israel committed, the barrier surrendered. I love that. When Israel committed, the barriers rescinded and surrendered. The leaders of each tribe deposited stones marking their participation in the unified crossing. You know, I was thinking back, and I can't help it, Memorial Day always is kind of a place of looking back and seeing milestones in our lives, and thus the title, Can Stones Speak? I was thinking back just in the genesis of this congregation. 23 years ago, last October, myself and four other couples met in the living room over in Spring Creek. With a dream, a word from God. And we had to make a decision. You know, a dream is great. But while it's still a dream, it's just a dream. You wake up from it. But a dream that we had required some standing. I'll never forget the four couples that were there besides me. One of them's here this morning. And it came a moment where enthusiasm, fear, not seeing how it could ever happen. And all of that was pushed aside. And we looked at each other. And I said, well, what are we going to do? And one after another, we all said, I'm in. I'm in. In that moment, it looked really silly. I'm leaving a church of 5,000 people and a wonderful place that I never thought I'd leave and didn't ever want to leave. And the rest of them are business people and people of reputation in the city, and they're putting their name and their endorsement and their resources and their time and all the rest of it into something that's nothing. But you see, folks, when God speaks to you, you don't know what all is in it. You know, we had that decision again, within 3 years, 2 years, actually, 2.5 years, when we set over a set of plans and we're faced with $2.5 million in construction costs to build this original building. We didn't have that money. We had faithful givers. We've been able to buy this property for cash, but there came a moment where, you know, you couldn't just rest on your laurel. We got property. Oh, big deal. McDonald's has property, but you know, what are we going to do with this property? And so we had to look at each other, had to talk to bankers. We had to figure out what's the route. And we said, we're in. And God gave us favor at that point. And a banker didn't even require personal guarantees from the trustees, which is a miracle for a church 2.5 years old, for $2.5 million. We didn't have $2.5 million. But we, again, had to step in the water. A year ago next Sunday, we had a similar experience when we had taught and projected and planned and dreamt, and it came down to a point where we had to look at everybody and say, guys, are we in or we're not? A week ago, a week from now, 2 years ago, became something called the Big Give. People sold things. People allocated stocks. I remember one young businessman, I was so tickled. And he came in, looking around. He had an envelope. It was almost like he needed Secret Service people with him that day. He had $10,000 in cash. He'd saved it for a purpose, but he said, no, I'm in. He didn't just say it. He brought his $10,000 of cash and laid it down. He stepped in the water. Bunches of us did that. Bunches of people did more than they thought they could do. And they stood in the water. And God began to open doors and began to do things for us, gave us an amazing loan to help us with the details. The bottom line of it is, folks, somebody had to stand in the water somewhere along the way to make us have what we have. And now it's time for us to stand in the water for those that come after us. This is so huge. It's so huge. You think about the people that founded this nation. They were landowners, there were business people, there were people of reputation, and everyone pledged their lives and their reputations, their funds, everything they had, their possessions, to give us this nation. And now, we have no concept of sacrifice. I heard Zuckerberg the other day talking about general socialistic income for everybody. Government should pay everybody's salary. Explain that to me. So basically, that means all of us will have nothing. It's worked that way in every country the world's ever tried it. But you see, we don't remember what it takes to do nation building. We attend church, not realizing that we are the church. I'm just saying, folks, if we want the thing God's wanting to do, we have to be willing to get in the water. We have to be willing to get some skin in the game. And what they did was this. God said, listen, Joshua, I want you to choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Everybody participates here. Everybody has a stake in this. Everybody's going to lay down a stone. I want you to have 12 men that while they're crossing the river, I want them to grab a large stone and lay it on their shoulder, and I want them to carry it out to the place where you're going to lodge tonight at Gilgal. And I want them to build a memorial there to this crossing. And then I want them to take a stone from Gilgal, and I want them to carry it back into the river while the priests still stand. And I want them to take and place that stone in the place where we crossed. Build a memorial there to the crossing. So that in times to come, when your children and your children's children see these stones, they will say, "What is the purpose of these stones?" When the river was down, you could see those stones in the middle of the river out there and see the stones at Gilgal so far away and not realize that the river really stretched there. He says, "And then I want you to tell them. I want you to tell them what God did here. I want you to show them what God did for a people who were willing to get in the water, what God did for a people that were willing to listen to the prophet of God, what God did for a people that had a destiny that God had ordained for them. I want you to tell them, because they'll forget. They won't appreciate anymore." That's why in our nation, Memorial Day has turned into a day that we just celebrate a weekend. I get it. We're busy. A 3 or 4 day weekend is an awesome thing. Nobody is denying that. But folks, we need to understand. There's some people who laid down some stones before us. We stand on their shoulders. If we stop laying down stones, if we don't stop living for now and never thinking about tomorrow, if we consume everything we have without laying down stones, who will? Who will? Is the purpose in my life another post on Instagram to show how cool I am? Or is it doing something that my children's children, should Jesus tarry, will get to appreciate? Can these stones speak? They absolutely do. I need to pile some rocks. How about you? I need to tell my story. I need to tell what God's done for me. I need to show other people where they can cross. I need to encourage them to do so. And every time another person crosses, they need to take a stone and pile it up where others can see. This is real. This is authentic. This isn't just pie in the sky or an idea or a theory. This is where people crossed. They went from an unfruitful, wandering life, unfulfilling God's promise, to a place of walking in the goodness of God and eating from the fat of the land. I'm not just talking financially, but it includes financial, emotional, spiritual, every other way. God wants you and I to possess our possessions. Not just be spectators hoping it happens to us someday. My actions must mirror God's directions, and then fulfillment happens. You get that? Is that clear as mud today? Would you stand? Minister team, would you return? Praise God. Praise God. You know, I fantasize sometimes when I'm standing in front of the whole group of you. Here's what I'm fantasizing about. I just would love to know what all God has for you. Every one of you has a destiny in God. Every one of you does. And it's better than your wildest dream. My goal and my desire in talking like I'm talking today is not just to be another sermon, but it's literally to see God's best for you materialize. I wonder what a church would be like if the vast majority of its people were walking in the fullness of what God has in mind for them. Living the dream. We always say that. How you doing, man? Living the dream. Which dream? Nightmare or dream? Which one? Wouldn't it be awesome if the vast majority of us were walking in the fullness, toward the fullness, gathering momentum toward the thing that God has designed us for? You'll be the most happy when you're doing what God has designed for you to do and be. Wouldn't it be awesome? And I don't want to stop with wouldn't it be. It's going to be. It's going to be. So, well, Pastor, it takes a lot of faith. Good news. When Jesus returns, he will find faith on the earth. And he will find it in Hope Church. He'll find it in Springfield, Missouri. It's bigger than Hope Church. You know, we're that. We're speck. But we're part of the deal. And God took 2.5 million people across a river. He can take all of us across the finish line. He's going to do it. Would you just lift your hands to him for a moment? You know, it's almost like I just want to say, God, I surrender into your bigness. I surrender into your sovereignty. I surrender into the fullness of who you are. I surrender my myopic ideas, my love of comfort, my abhorrence for anything that causes me fear. So, Father, today, I pray over us that we would not be comforted by the comfortable. I pray that we would not be people that would content ourselves merely with watching others perform at high levels or dreaming dreams that we know will never come to pass. I pray that you'd give us the boldness, anointed by the Spirit, boldness, God, to step into waters where you've bid us to go, to make sacrifices that seem silly and difficult and impossible so that the impossible can happen. I pray, Father, that you would ignite our passions to pursue that for which we've been pursued. So, Father, let a spirit of adventure settle over us today. One and all, a spirit of adventure in you. The Creator of all things knows the way. In fact, he is the way. So, Lord, we surrender to you today. Gladly, fully, with great expectation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.